Well, good evening, church. This evening I will be starting a new sermon series in the book of 1 Peter. And so I would invite you to go ahead and turn with me there in your Bibles. The theme of 1 Peter is, or can be summarized in this way, suffering and living as elect exiles. Suffering and living as elect exiles. Peter's first epistle is an exhortation. It is an exhortation to elect exiles to stand firm in the gospel in the face of suffering. And suffering is one of the primary themes about which the Apostle Peter writes. Standing firm in the gospel as elect exiles, contending for the faith in light of the suffering that we may face in the Christian life. And he's likely writing from Rome to churches made up of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. This is what we have upon coming to the book of 1 Peter this evening. Because Peter is the author of this epistle, it was likely written in the early 60s AD, just prior to his martyrdom. And we will consider his death even this evening. By means of introduction to our study of 1 Peter, we are going to consider the life of Peter prior to his writing of this epistle. And that will be the goal of our study this evening, to consider the life of Peter prior to his writing of this epistle. But let's give our attention now to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of that glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. The verses that I have just read tell us a couple of things about Peter. They tell us in the first place, as we read verses, or chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that Peter was an apostle. He had a special calling from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know of that expired office, the office of apostle, that it was a special calling, that one had to be called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that one had to be an eyewitness of our resurrected Lord. And so it was with Peter. In fact, he was a witness to much more than just the resurrection. As we will see tonight, he was a witness of the sufferings and glories of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Peter was an apostle, but he was also an elder in the church. And this is what chapter 5 tells us. In fact, he writes to the elders mentioned at the beginning of his epistle, and he writes to them as their fellow elder, as one who is an elder with them. And so he is an elder in the church. And in these two particular designations, we are given something of a timeline of Peter's life. We are given something of a chronology of Peter's life. Therefore, we may take a step backward in our study of 1 Peter in order to ask this question: who was Peter? Who was Peter? In asking and answering this question, Peter's apostleship, his witness, and his writings as an elder will take on a whole new meaning for us as we open up the book of 1 Peter in the coming months. And so my goal this evening is to sketch something of a bio of Peter's life for you, so that again, as we engage in a deeper study of his epistle, as we engage in his understanding of the gospel and of suffering and of his letter to the elect exiles, that we might know something about the man in order to better understand his theology. And so let's consider our study tonight as we take a look at the life of Peter. And I want to do so under just a few headings. First, we will consider Peter's calling. We will consider Peter's confession. We will consider Peter's compromise, his commission, and his churchmanship. And so we have five C's to outline our study of Peter's life this evening. And the five C's will have to work because I just couldn't come up with five P's for Peter. So the C's will have to do. So let's begin in the first place with Peter's calling. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. We will be turning to a number of passages tonight, so just be prepared to follow along with me as I read a few texts and then make a few comments on each, and we will move on from there. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. Now, Peter was raised in Bethsaida in Galilee along with his brother Andrew. And so that's what we have here as we come to John 1, beginning in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And so we have here Peter's calling. And we have his calling confirmed, as we will see in just a moment, in Matthew chapter 4. Andrew was the first disciple, or one of the first disciples of John the Baptist, that forerunner of the Messiah. And upon John the Baptist pointing to Christ and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," Andrew left John, and he began himself to follow Jesus. From there, Andrew went, and he retrieved his brother Simon. Upon recognizing the Messiah, upon recognizing that John was the one who was pointing out the Messiah, saying, "This is the Messiah, this is the Lamb of God," he goes to retrieve his brother and to share with him that good news that he had indeed found the Messiah. And so what does he say to his brother Simon? He says, "We have found him. He is here. He has come in the Lord's kind providence." And so what this text tells us is a few things. Both Andrew and Peter appear to have been searching and inquiring of the Old Testament scripture as to the person and timing of the Messiah. These were men who were looking for his coming. They were not sitting idly by, but even as they attended synagogue on the Sabbath, they would have been paying attention to those great promises of the Old Testament, looking for this one about whom the Old Testament scripture speaks. The term Christ or Messiah means anointed one. That is the term that Andrew uses and that Peter seems to agree with here. And this is, of course, an Old Testament reference to texts like Psalm 2:2. Psalm 2:2, which speaks of the kings and the rulers of the earth taking their stand against the Lord and against his anointed one, that is, his Messiah. And so again, even Andrew's term is rich in Old Testament understanding. He is looking, searching, and inquiring of this one who would come and be designated as the Christ. And so it is here in John 1:42 that Peter's conversion is assumed, just as his name is changed, just as the Lord Jesus interacts with him. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And even as we consider these various texts tonight, I'm attempting to give you something of a chronology, so that as we work our way through these various texts in various places, you may see something of Peter's life, and you may see it in chronological order. And so now as we come to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, we should note this, that this took place, this account we have here in Matthew 4, took place sometime after the text that we just read in John chapter 1. John the Baptist was taken into custody by Herod, at which point Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And this is where Matthew chapter 4 picks up for us. Let me go ahead and read the text. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And so once again here we see Peter's calling confirmed. He is previously converted. Now he is called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord says to him, "Come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." And we know here that Peter was a fisherman by trade, that he was a fisherman by trade. This was his pre- and possibly post-apostolic vocation. Now he is given a new calling as the Lord Jesus calls upon him to become one of his apostles. But certainly this was his pre-apostolic vocation. And so he says to him, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." And how do the other men respond? Immediately they go and they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They obey his command. Our Lord taught Peter about himself, and in doing so, he taught him about the gospel, that he might not just be a fisher of fish, but he might go and fulfill a greater calling to be a fisher of men, that he might cast the net of salvation, as it were, that he might do something great for God's kingdom. And so Jesus wasn't just appointing Peter to be an apostle, but he was also calling upon him to be a disciple. He was calling upon him to be a disciple. Yes, he was giving him a great calling in this important office, this foundational office of apostle, but he was also calling him to be a teacher or to be a learner of himself. He was showing him that he needed one who he could call rabbi, one at whose feet he could sit and learn from. And indeed, this was to be true of Peter. And of course, we know that this is to be true of us. We too are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to sit at his feet. We are to come to his word and learn of him. And this is our calling, just as it was Peter's calling. We are to learn of Christ, and we are to follow wherever he leads us. We are to be disciples of the Savior. In every place where the New Testament records the names of the apostles, it is interesting that Peter's name is listed first. It is listed first in every place where we find the names of the apostles. He was arguably the leader among the 12, and he was certainly prominent among the three, among himself and James and John. These three were the closest friends of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were his closest earthly friends. And so Peter was not only a committed disciple, but he was also a committed friend to our Lord. After he was called, Peter was a witness to almost every important event during our Lord's earthly ministry. He was a man that saw many great things happen. He was there as a witness to see the Sermon on the Mount, to hear our Lord preach that great sermon to that large group of people. He was present at the Transfiguration. He was there to see our Lord changed, to see his human nature appear glorious. He was also there to see many other things. He was with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there with him during Passion Week. In fact, he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And so he was there in typical Peter fashion, impetuous and bold, yes. Because of his denial of Christ, we don't see Peter at the crucifixion, because the gospel accounts tell us that his disciples fled, at least most of them. And so we don't have an account that Peter was actually there at the crucifixion. But shortly after, we see him meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him running to the tomb to confirm what Mary Magdalene and what Mary, the mother of James, had reported to him, that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. And after Peter received this report, he was a changed man. Peter saw and spoke to our Lord a number of times after his resurrection. During that 40-day period between our Lord's resurrection and his ascension, we note that the Gospels tell us that Peter spoke and interacted with our Lord on at least three occasions. Peter was also the man who preached Christ at his ascension. He preached that inaugural sermon of Acts 2. And so here we have Peter, we have the man, and we have his calling. Now consider with me in the second place Peter's confession. Peter's confession. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Having now looked at Peter's calling, we consider his confession. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And so here we have Peter's great confession. Notice with me a few things about our text here. In verse 16, our Lord asks Peter a very direct question. He looks at Peter and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Our Lord wants to hear it from Peter's mouth. This is the question that he puts to him. And Peter replies in typical Peter fashion, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is Peter's confession. Peter himself was not the rock upon which Christ would build his church, but his confession was. Peter's confession was. This is not as Rome would have it, as if Peter were the vicar of Christ, just as Rome would designate him. This is not what we have in the text, but Peter's confession is important. It is a great confession. And let me just make a few observations about this confession. In the first place, his confession is true. It is true. Our Lord does not deny him this confession. He does not correct or amend this confession in any way. But he says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but our God has." And so he blesses him for this truthful confession of who Christ is, of who he is. Secondly, it's a definitive statement about the deity of Christ. It says something to us about who the Son of Man is. He is the eternal Son of God who ever lives in relation, in eternal relation to the Father. And so it speaks to us about the deity of Christ. It is an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament, that he is the Christ, he is the anointed one, the one about whom the Old Testament speaks. And Peter's confession was made before Jesus' identity was to be fully revealed to the public. In fact, he tells them that this is not yet to be revealed. The time had not fully come for Christ's identity to be made known to the public. But nonetheless, Peter's confession is true. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even today, we may reflect upon Peter's confession. We may look upon it with favor, knowing that it has the blessing of our Lord. And it still stands today as one of those great Christological confessions, doesn't it? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is Peter's true and accurate confession. Now consider with me in the third place, Peter's compromise. And turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Beginning in verse 31. And here we have Jesus' prediction of Peter's fall. This takes place after the Lord's Supper. It likely takes place in the wee hours of that early Friday morning during Passion Week, as the Lord is getting closer and closer to his crucifixion. Beginning in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' All the disciples said the same thing too." Notice with me verse 56 of the same chapter. "But all of this had taken place to fulfill the scripture, to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled him, just as our Lord Jesus predicted that they would." These men who said they would not deny him, these men who said they would not flee from him, at the first sign of trouble, they fled. And then we see Peter's specific denial, as predicted by our Lord in the same chapter. Look with me at verses 69 through 75. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard," that is the courtyard of Caiaphas, and so our Lord is being interrogated, he's being tried in the Jewish court at Caiaphas' house. And so Peter's outside. He's in the courtyard. He's waiting at a distance. He's seeking to listen in to what's going on in the inner court. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too are with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are talking about.' When he had gone out the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' A little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." And here we have Peter's denial. Again, as predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ, he denied him three times before the rooster crowed. This was all in fulfillment of our Lord's words. Imagine being Peter after that moment in your life. Imagine hearing a rooster crow. That every time you would hear a rooster crow, you would remember what our Lord had said to you all those years before, that you would deny me three times. But thankfully, the story of Peter's life did not end with his denial of Christ. It did not end here. But our Lord would go on to commission Peter. He would go on to send him into ministry, just as we will see in a moment. And so consider with me in the fourth place, Peter's commission. Consider Peter's commission. Turn with me to John 20, verses 15 through 17. After Peter's fall and our Lord's resurrection from the dead, our Lord appears to Peter. He appears to Peter and some of the other apostles. And this is likely his third appearance to them. And our Lord now turns to Peter and he asks him a series of questions. Beginning in verse 15. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" How many times does our Lord ask Peter, "Do you love me?" How many times? He asked him this question 3 times. These 3 questions are parallel to Peter's threefold denial of our Lord. Do you see what our Lord is doing here? Do you see how kindly and graciously our Lord is dealing with his friend, with his apostle, this one who he has designated to be his servant? Likewise, our Lord kindly gives Peter a threefold commission. He says, "Feed my sheep, tend to my lambs. This is your calling, O Peter." And so Jesus restores Peter to ministry by commissioning him to feed his sheep. And so this is then Peter's commissioning. Consider lastly Peter's churchmanship. Peter's churchmanship. After his commissioning from our resurrected Lord, Peter committed himself to being the man that Christ had instructed him to be, to being the apostle that our Lord said would be the one to feed his sheep, to tend to his lambs. As an apostle, Peter had the authority to appoint elders in various churches, and this was no doubt part of his work as an apostle. But Peter was also an elder and a minister of the word. He had a concern for the local church, just as he had a concern for all of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's sermons and Acts play a pivotal role in the development of the early church. We could make an entire sermon series out of Peter's sermons in the book of Acts, because they are rich with good theology, of teaching us about the Old Testament, of teaching us about who Jesus is as the Messiah, who he is as the Anointed One. One author says this about Peter. In Acts 1, Peter demonstrates his leadership among the disciples as they pray together, seeking guidance from God. Peter leads the group, about 120 people, to select from among themselves an apostle to replace Judas. Agreeing with Peter, the group takes steps to fill the void, finally selecting Matthias as the new apostle to accompany the remaining 11. And so even in the early chapters of Acts, we see Peter's leadership coming forward. We see Peter being the man that our Lord had called him to be. Peter's preaching throughout Acts and his involvement in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 reveals him to be one of the most influential leaders of the early church. Here was a man that had been given a special designation of leadership, one whom the Lord had especially called to leadership in the early church. The ministries of Peter and Paul even overlap with one another. We see them interacting in various places in the New Testament. And so these two men were two of the most prominent men given the task of being leaders in the early church. And even through their disagreement, in the book of Galatians, we find Peter and Paul being mutually supportive of one another, of being supportive of each other's ministries. In Galatians 2:9, Paul describes Peter, along with James and John, as being pillars of the church. This is Paul's description of Peter, again, along with James and John. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, Peter is again mentioned by the Apostle Paul as an important leader, indicating that Peter had likely ministered in Corinth at some point. And so here we have Peter's leadership. We have his churchmanship. We see then that he is committed to the task given to him by our Lord, that he is to feed Christ's sheep. He is to tend to Christ's lambs. And in the coming months, as we study 1 Peter, we will see this even more clearly. We will see the person of Peter come through the pages of his great epistle as we study it. And so Peter was an apostle. He was a witness of the sufferings and glories of Christ. He was an elder in the church, seeking to direct the church before his death. Now turn back with me to John 21. Turn with me once again to John 21. Just beyond the text that we read a moment ago, John 21, verses 18 through 19. And here in John 21, verses 18 through 19, our Lord predicts Peter's death. He tells Peter that his death is coming. And he even gives him an indication as to what kind of death he will endure for the glory of God. "Truly, truly, I say to you, When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he had said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. You notice the words of our Lord here. The last words that he probably spoke to Peter are the same that he gave to Peter at the beginning of his ministry. The same ones that he called him out with to be an apostle. Follow me. And immediately Peter followed him. And so this no doubt would have resonated with the apostle Peter. And our Lord predicts his death here. He predicts his death. A number of early extra-biblical writings give witness to Jesus' prediction of Peter's death. First Clement was written to the Corinthians around the end of the first century AD by Clement, who was the bishop of Rome at the time. And so again, First Clement is a very reliable historical source for us as we search out the history of the early church. Peter was martyred in Rome, likely by Nero, around 64 or 65 AD. That's likely when Peter died. And the early church historian Eusebius confirms Clement's statement that Peter was martyred. He also confirms our Lord's prediction that Peter would be killed. And notice what Eusebius says. Peter appears to have preached in Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Asia to the Jews of the dispersion. And at last, having come to Rome, he was crucified head downwards, for he had requested that he might suffer in this way. And so this appears to be Peter's request at the end of his life. Just as our Lord predicted, he would be stretched out. He would be bound. And it appears that Peter was crucified upside down. Now, what we are to make of this, I do not know. But certainly, Peter died in the way that our Lord predicted. He went with Christ all the way to the end. He did not give up, but he remained a faithful disciple. Yes, he had a period of denial earlier on in his life, but then as an old man, he followed Christ all the way to the cross. And we are reminded of Peter's words, again, just before his denial, back in Matthew 26 and verse 35, where he said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so it was for Peter at the end of his life. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. Well, in conclusion then, we see that Peter was a thundering paradox of a man, as R.C. Sproul writes. He was a thundering paradox of a man. There are many things that we could say about the Apostle Peter. He was impetuous, he was bold, he was vacillating at times, and he was a man like all of us, full of virtue and vice. And so we learn of his character. We learn of Peter's commitment to Christ. And in the first place, we learn this, that Peter was a disciple, or he was a learner of Christ. He was a disciple, or he was a learner of Christ. He was a committed disciple. He was that kind of a man. That was the integrity of his character. He was a fisher of men, even to the end of his days. He finished his race well. So Peter was a friend of Jesus because Jesus was the friend of sinners. And so here we have Peter, the man. We have Peter, the disciple. We have Peter, the friend. And Peter's commitment as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a disciple of his gospel is a great example to us, isn't it? We are to be these kind of disciples, those who are utterly and absolutely unwaveringly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the very end. Peter is also a man whose mistakes we can learn from. Peter was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect man. Peter's denial of Christ reminds us that none of us are above such a fall. None of us are above denying our Savior, the one who has purchased us by his blood. And likewise, does Peter's denial and subsequent restoration remind us that our Lord forgives and that he uses weak vessels. Our Lord uses those who are broken, who are humble before him. And so Peter is a man whose mistakes we can learn from. And just as Peter was taught of the Savior, let us learn from Peter about what the Savior has to teach us. As we dive deeper into this very important epistle in the coming months, let us look to Christ. As the Apostle Peter writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, being carried along by the Spirit of God in his writing, let us learn of the gospel. Let us be reminded of Peter's confession that Christ is indeed the Son of the living God, that this is the one who we are to look to. Just as Peter writes to us about the person and work of Christ, the one who has come to save sinners unto the glory of God. Let us learn of suffering, election, holiness, pilgrim theology, various spheres of authority, and the church as both the temple and the family of God. This is what Peter has to say to us. And so may God be pleased in the coming months to use his word for the increase of our holiness unto his glory. And so we finish tonight with Peter's words in 1 Peter 5. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you for how you come to us and you condescend and you instruct us in your word. Oh God, would you be pleased to use your word tonight through the example of Peter, through his commitment to Christ, to further instruct us, to further establish us in the faith, that we might become better and more committed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do this for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name.